Well, let me again express my delight in the privilege that I have to be with you on this occasion. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we turn together to His Word. Let me ask you to turn with me to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm of the Bible. In our church back home, Kabwata Baptist Church, we have been making our way through the first two Psalms of the Bible, and consequently, they are very much on my heart and mind. I've meditated upon them, chewed over them, and just swam in their health-giving waters, and I'd like to share something of that with you this morning. We'll just read that psalm, and then I will continue from there. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Eternal and gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, of hearing your voice in this world of darkness and sin, in which we desperately need guidance as we make our way right through it. Father, then, as we turn our attention this morning to your word, we ask that you will lift it out of its sacred pages and burn it into our hearts and our lives. For we ask it for the sake of Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. When you think in terms of the way that the book of Psalms begins, sometimes you are tempted to think that it has begun on a wrong note, because here is a book of worship. It's a book that's supposed to lift our eyes beyond ourselves and glue them upon the triune God, the God who is the creator, the governor, the redeemer, and indeed the judge of all the earth. And yet, those who compiled it began with a psalm that is talking about the blessedness of individuals on earth, how they should not seek for happiness, and how they ought to seek for happiness. You'd almost want to say, now hang on. We are in the Holy of Holies here. Let's not talk about human happiness. Let's talk about the glory of God. But clearly, once you study the scriptures, you begin to realize that really our real sense of fulfillment is only to be found as we give God his rightful place in our lives. And really, that's what the book of Psalms is all about. It's beginning on that note, primarily saying to us that you are seeking for blessedness, for happiness, for fulfillment in the wrong place if you are not seeking it in God. If God is not your highest good, then you have begun a journey that is moving towards a sure doom and misery. The first two Psalms which you are looking at back home begin and end on that note. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, is the way it begins. And the second Psalm ends, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In other words, moving you away from seeking fulfillment, wisdom from fellow human beings, and urging you to instead put your trust in God. Make him your refuge, and consequently, you will know something of true blessedness. Now, I trust you know that the word blessed is a lot more than happy, although it can be translated that way. But it speaks about tranquility. It speaks about peace. It speaks about contentment. It speaks about fulfillment. It brings together all those facets into one ray of clear light. And that's really the hunger of literally every human being. There are a lot of things I may not assume correctly about you. But one thing I can safely say about you is that you want to be happy. You want to be blessed. You want to be fulfilled. Every human being wants that. Even a person who commits suicide does so because he wants to be happy. He has reached the conclusion there must be happiness elsewhere other than this miserable, painful existence I am presently going through. And so by the book of Psalms beginning on this note, putting this psalm first, it is dealing with us at our most basic level. And when you look at it, it's clearly, first of all, warning us about where not to seek for this blessedness. And everyone needs to heed these words, because this is the error that especially young people fall into, and in the process mess up their lives. They listen to the wrong crowd. He says there that they ought not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. They ought not to stand in the path of sinners. They ought not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And then he goes on to speak about where they ought to place their ears, or better still, their eyes, where they ought to take in the right information. And it is in the law of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Basically, that is his message, and that's what he develops from this point onwards. And as the Psalms are put together, finally ending with those glorious Psalms towards the end of triumph and praise and worship and glory of individuals who clearly seem to have found the center of life and living, God himself, you can well understand that it is an outflow of this. My interest this morning, and the Lord willing this evening, is to look at the two figures that the psalmist uses in order to drive this point home. He uses the figure of a tree for that blessed individual, and he uses the figure of chaff in the fourth verse for the person who has listened to the wrong advice. He says there in verse 3 that this person who is truly blessed is not looking for blessedness. He's already in that position. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And goes on to say, whatever he does shall prosper. And then the imagery used in the fourth verse is that of chaff. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You will know that the Bible is full of these images. In fact, one aspect of prophetic preaching and writing in the Old Testament, going even into the New, is the richness of these images. The Bible uses literally anything and everything in God's physical world in order to drive home spiritual truths like arrows right through our hearts. And in many ways, by using these images, it gives a depth of meaning and enabling to understand that otherwise would be very difficult. The Bible is easy even for children to understand, primarily because of that. Because they relate to things like this. I mean, which child doesn't know what a tree is? They may not understand words like omniscience and omnipotence. They may not understand what glory really means, but a tree, they'll immediately be able to identify what it is. And therefore, spiritual lessons can be drawn and brought to bear upon the heart of the oldest individual and the youngest individual from the imagery in the Bible. Very well then, why does the psalmist use a tree to illustrate the person who has found blessedness? That's the answer that I would like us to seek this morning. First of all, when you go through the book of Psalms, it's not just a tree that is used in terms of human beings. If you go to Psalm 37, the very first two verses, you immediately notice that the psalmist there, Psalm 37, speaks of human beings as grass. It says they do not fret because of evildoers. Psalm 37. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Now clearly, grass is being used in order to show the brevity of life. They will soon be cut off like grass, because that's what you do literally every year. You cut off the grass and it's thrown into the fire and it's gone. Again, in Psalm 90, you find exactly the same thought, that grass is used in order to illustrate the brevity of life. Psalm 90, we're just talking about the eternity of God and contrasting that with the brevity of human life, says in verse 5 and verse 6, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. So clearly, The psalmist would have easily, if all he had in mind was to illustrate something drawing water for its own nourishment, would have easily talked about grass being planted by streams of water. But clearly he uses the imagery of a tree in order to bring out the longevity of human life. The fact that we should not simply be thinking about today, we should realize that human life is meant to endure seasons. Human life is meant to produce fruit, not just this year, not just 10 years from now, not just 20 years from now, indeed for a long, long time. In fact, if I could carry this thought further, you have an eternal soul that will never perish. Yes, one day you will die. One day this world will be referring to you as the late so and so. But you would have simply gone into another existence, which is eternal. And you must either be with God in eternal joy, or you must be in hell paying for it forever and ever. You need to therefore look at life not simply in terms of today. What can I do to enjoy today? You must ask yourself the question, where is my life going? Because you have a long life ahead of you. You see, human beings are looking for happiness. And if they were to simply live up to the age of 5, it's easy to make them happy. Get them a few toys. Throw them into one corner with those toys and you've made their little heaven on earth. Tickle them by their ribs or under their feet and they're enjoying themselves. The day is gone. Tomorrow comes. But you can't do that to a man in his 50s, 60s, 70s. His soul, having experienced so much of life, having so much of life behind him, needs something stronger, something more satisfying and fulfilling. Give him cartoons on the TV screen, he's dead bored. Because he knows that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And therefore, when you are dealing with your own life, and you're dealing with the lives of others, and you're speaking about true blessedness, true fulfillment, you need to think in terms of the long haul. In other words, the question today, where is the source of your happiness? Where is the source of your sense of fulfillment? Must be given an answer that will last beyond childishness. That will go beyond the wild teenage years. You need that something which 60 years from now, you will still be able to say, here is a well that doesn't run out. I have been drinking from it since my younger days, and up to now, it continues to be a source of my inner fulfillment, my sense of blessedness. And that's where the world fails. When the psalmist says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the path of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of mockers. He is essentially saying the problem with sinners, the problem with the ungodly, the problem with these religious mockers is not that they cannot give you joy. It is that their joy is extremely transient. It's so temporal. It cannot last. There is no doubt that you are going to find happy people in beer parties, enjoying illicit sex, acquiring wealth through shortcuts, and so forth, making a name for themselves. There's no doubt they will have their moments of happiness when they're giggling and laughing in those beer parties right into the night. Yes, they are happy. And if people take movies, take shots of them, and splash them on your TV screen, and you're watching it there, behind the four walls of your home, you may think you are missing out on life. But it's the temporal nature of that happiness that you need to be aware of. That it's not the kind of fulfillment that should be given to someone who's got the life of a tree. It's all right for grass. That will be here today and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven. But that's not your life. Yours is indeed one that is meant to be long. Look, for instance, at what happens to those who are guilty of alcohol abuse. The book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, asks questions that demand an answer. Proverbs 23. First of all, it says there in verse 20, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Listen to this. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. When he is beginning to get hooked on alcohol, well, yes, he's admiring others who have begun that route. But once it lays a permanent hold on him, he reduces himself to rags. He reduces his family to rags. In the process, he destroys himself. And that's what we read in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, here's the answer. Those who linger long on the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, and here is the advice therefore. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, notice again the longevity of life. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You feel sorry for that alcoholic that has been reduced to a worshipper of strong drink. That's all he can do. He's sold everything. He's now sleeping on the streets. His family has turned him out. He's in rags. If only he can have another drink. He did not start off that way. He was once a young man with a promising future. Great hopes. And then he listened to the counsel of the ungodly. They are nowhere around him now. You look at him and you say, this person is better off dead than alive. He did not realize that his was the life of a tree, a long life. He needed to have a source of joy now that would stand the test of time. The same can be said of illicit sex. The world glamorizes it. They give you the impression that if as a young person you are not indulging in it, you must be missing out on something. As they say, just do it. But they don't tell you where that life is going. They don't. They don't speak in terms of all the diseases that come with that. They don't speak in terms of all the lack of trust that finally erodes your marriage. They don't speak about all those things. They don't talk about your future. They speak about today. And that's the trouble, you see. So when you see those same stars, so-called, who are changing girlfriends annually, and you are admiring them because of their broad smiles on the covers of your glossy magazines, well, visit them. Follow their story 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if they'll still be alive. And see what old fools you'll be looking at. See the complications that have come in their lives. See how they are suing and being sued to court, and how so much of the money that they made is being spent on all kinds of legal processes and paying out so many of their former spouses and so many of the children that are making claims upon them. And what a mess! It's all a bunch of misery. Why? Because they listened to the wrong crowd. They thought this was life with a capital L. They failed to realize that they ought to think of the present sources of fulfillment and joy in terms of where is this going to lead me in the years to come. Or the ungodly will tell you, life is simply about acquiring wealth. Doesn't matter how you do it. The other day, in fact it was yesterday, I got a call on my phone. I don't know who gave the people my number, but you Americans know better. And the person was saying to me, it was a lady saying, look, I want to tell you about how you can make money. A lot of money. Today. And I said, no, thank you. You mean you don't want to make money? That's the thinking of the world. It's not about hard work. It's not about finding fulfillment in life, utilizing all your God-given gifts to produce fruit while God lends you breath. No, it's about money and money and money. Even if in the process you cut so many corners, it doesn't really matter. Just make money. And if you can make it while you are asleep, why not? Just make it. And if you can make it by simply getting married to a wealthy person, by all means, just get married to him. And in the process, it becomes a miserable existence. That's not fulfillment. That's not joy. That's not peace. That is not what life is supposed to be. Think in terms of the long haul. And that's where the Bible comes in. That's the reason why Psalm 1 contrasts listening to the ungodly, the sinners and the scornful, with delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating upon it day and night. The Bible is one book that comes to you and says, here is the only way you can find fulfillment, the only way you can find true joy, and it is a joy that will last, a joy that will go, in fact, beyond the grave, a joy that will enable you to look God, as it were, in the face on the judgment day and still remain joyful. See, the Bible makes you realize that life is not a 100 meters dash. It's a marathon. You need, as an individual, to live with that perspective. And that's the reason why he speaks about this man as being like a tree. And many times, the Bible demands of you sacrifice today for the sake of tomorrow, for the sake of eternity. Because it recognizes this fact that yours is like the life of a tree. You're going to have your dry seasons. You're going to have your periods when you have to shed off your leaves. You're going to have those periods. But if your roots are anchored in God, you will therefore continue in order to not only serve God, but know true fulfillment in life. We have an example of this in Moses. We won't go to the Old Testament, we'll go to the New. Moses, as he is brought out in Hebrews and chapter 11. You know the story of Moses, brought up in Pharaoh's household, brought up in relative comfort. Pharaoh at that time was probably the most powerful king in the known world. And yet, Moses rejected that life and preferred a life of sacrifice. Why? Well, this is what Hebrews 11 tells us. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, notice this, the passing pleasures of sin. The temporal pleasures of sin. He preferred not to get caught up with that which only lasts a short time. And this is what the Bible goes on to say. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to his reward. His eyes were upon the distant future. That's what made Moses the man he became. He knew that life is not about the present comforts I'm enjoying in Pharaoh's home. It's not about the riches that surround me in my foster parents' home. It is about God and His will for me. It is about living for God, being in a right relationship with God, fulfilling His calling upon my life. And therefore, whatever price I'll be called to pay in this life, let me go for it. In the end, I will find true riches, true fulfillment. I wonder whether you are listening to this kind of book. Because on the one hand, your friends will be telling you you are missing out on life. Your friends will be giving you the impression that if you do not indulge in sin now with all its pleasures, you are the loser. Are you turning to the Word of God, to the Bible, a book that clearly shows you the end from the beginning? Giving you example after example of individuals who indeed found true fulfillment while they were the laughing stock of their community, of their friends. Individuals like Joseph, whose own brothers sold him off as a slave, whose master's wife tried to make him sin against his master and his God, who ended up in prison, languishing, forgotten by the very people he had done great favors for. Now, if that was the end of the story, then yes, let's feel sorry for him. But the Bible tells us the end. It shows us a man who still stood for integrity, who still stood for truth, who still served as long as God enabled him to serve. And finally, out from that dark dungeon of a prison to the second highest place in the whole country by an act of God. And even there he doesn't revenge. He still does good for others, in order to still be in this good relationship with God. That's what the Bible does for you. The Bible goes beyond this life. The Bible goes on to say to you that you've got a judgment coming. Your Maker, who gave you the days you are living through in this life, that Maker is going to summon you so that you can now give an account to Him for that life He gave you, for all that He imbued you with, all those privileges in life that He surrounded you with. He will now want to have a day of reckoning with you. Your TV screen won't tell you that. Your glossy magazines won't tell you that. Your show talk hosts or talk show hosts won't tell you that. But the Bible will. And it will say to you that life, therefore, is a probation period. It is about getting ready for that day. Because
After that occasion, before Almighty God, receiving what is your due at His hand, you have a million, 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 million years ahead of you to either endure His wrath because of listening to the wrong crowd, indulging yourself at the expense of your own soul, or being in His glory, in His bliss, with eternal joy. The Bible says that again and again and again. My question therefore is, who are you listening to? Where are your ears? That's the question. The entire worship book of the Old Testament begins by saying, don't listen to the world. That's where it starts from. And oh, that you would believe it. We have too many people who will go to church on a Sunday, go through the outward form of worship, when they've spent an entire week listening to the world and believing its lies. So the church is simply a temporal setback in the midst of their pursuit after selfish indulgence. That's not finding joy. That's not finding fulfillment. In the end, you will be of all people most miserable. But if you place your ears into this book day and night, it will give you perspective. It will enable you to see through all the lies of this world. It will enable you to have reality before you. And the very first thing you will want is to be reconciled to your Maker through Jesus Christ. You will know you need a Savior because you will know that you are sinful. You've not only sinned against Him so many times, but your heart has a tendency towards sin, a tendency towards evil. And because the Bible from beginning to end is a constant call for you and I to go to this Savior and have our sins washed away by Him. It's a constant call to us to go to the Father through a crucified Savior. One who has paid the price for our sin before God. One who is able to change our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from being lovers of sin, we can become lovers of God and of holiness. Oh, if you have your ears in this book, that's the first thing you want to deal with. You will want to go to this Savior, call upon Him, that He may really, really save you. Have you done that? Have you called upon Jesus, who not only died, but rose again, and right now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, saving sinners? Have you called upon Him, that He may change that heart that is making you seek temporal pleasures to your own destruction? Have you asked Him to change you, so that you may begin to seek joy, real joy, lasting joy in God and in God alone. That you may make Him your summum bonum, your highest good. And it is in living for Him, forgetting about yourself, that you find your heart truly rejoicing in all circumstances. Oh, why don't you call upon such a Savior? Why don't you heed the counsel of His word? Why don't you realize today that the world's source of joys, that source is only for grass, and you are not grass. You are made to be like a tree. The Bible, God alone, is a source of blessedness for one with a life as long as yours is meant to be. Let us pray. Eternal God in heaven, we thank you that with respect to you, our lives are here today and tomorrow are gone. For you are from everlasting to everlasting. Yet, Lord, when we think of how many people destroy their lives in time and waste still in eternity because of listening to the wrong crowd, we thank you for your word, for its counsel. For those of us who have yielded our lives to the claims of Christ and consequently found true blessedness, we cry out to you, O Lord, for any among us who are still believing the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. O Father, open their eyes. Let them see where this life of sin leads to. That they may cry out to you and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.